Our readings today are from Isaiah chapter 53 and from 1 Peter chapter 2.
So our first reading is from Isaiah 53 verses 1 to 9. The people reply, "Who would have believed what we now report? Who could have seen the Lord's hand in this? It was the will of the Lord that his servant should grow like a plant taking root in dry ground. He had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. We despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have been borne. All the while, we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten, because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. He was treated harshly, but endured it humbly. He never said a word, like a lamb to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared. He never said a word. He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die, and no one cared about his fate. He was put to death for the sins of our people. He was placed in a grave with the wicked. He was buried with the rich, even though he had never committed a crime or ever told a lie."
The New Testament reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. 1 Peter. "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us today. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, encourage us, and inspire us. In Jesus' name, amen. A question that featured in an interview process to prospective candidates was, "What makes you angry? What makes you angry?" I wonder how you would answer that question. I was actually on the interview panel, so I never had to answer the question, but I do know the answer that I would have given. My answer would have been injustice. Doesn't matter how great or how small the injustice, doesn't matter whether it affects one person or many people, doesn't matter whether it's an outrageous injustice or a small minor situation. It's the one thing that gets me angry. And in some ways, that probably isn't a bad thing. I believe that we love and serve a God of justice, and that God of justice made us in his image. And he calls us to speak up for the oppressed and to bring justice into our world. But when we're faced with injustice in our own lives, how should we cope? The passage that we're looking at this morning from Peter's letter was written to particularly remind those who were suffering injustice at the hands of those that they served. The reading began by addressing servants. It said, "You servants must submit to your masters and show them complete respect, not only to those who are kind and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." Now, the people that Peter was addressing were mainly in some kind of service to somebody else. Some translations use the term slaves as opposed to servants. And in many ways, the people that Peter was referring to were somewhere between the two. They weren't slaves in so much as they weren't the workers that were forced to work by a labour gang. They were either domestic servants or they were professionals like teachers, doctors, clerks, or managers of estates. Now, some of these people had chosen to work for their master, and generally their working conditions were good. They might even have had quite a good rapport with their master. But they were slaves in so much as they had no rights. And although in general conditions were more favourable, the master still had the right to treat his servant however he wished. Now, that meant that a servant could be tortured or beaten for an offence, or they could be tortured or beaten for no offence. And that was the context that Peter was writing this letter. Peter's concern was that those servants should live in the way that was best for the gospel. They needed to remember Jesus and follow his example in the way that they behaved, even if they had been treated unfairly. Now, as good as these instructions are, some people have been confused as to why Peter would seemingly go along with the idea of slavery. Shouldn't Peter have been encouraging the abolition of such a practice? We need to remember here that these instructions were actually to the servants themselves. Generally, they would have had no opportunity to protest peacefully. And there's evidence that if there were any attempted revolts, the servants inevitably lost the battle. At best, that meant they were treated worse than before. Quite likely, they might be put to death. Abolishing slavery by instructing the servants in their actions clearly was not an option for Peter in his letter. So Peter did what he saw to be the next best thing. He instructed the servants to live in a way that remembered their freedom in Jesus and followed his example so that they could point their employers towards the Saviour. Now, these instructions, of course, don't mean that in a freer environment, the oppressed shouldn't resist oppression and that Christians today shouldn't fight injustice. Of course, these actions follow the example of Jesus and they help to bring in the kingdom of God. But when there are no other options, and particularly when there's this issue of the one imposing certain conditions as being in supreme authority, then Peter's guidelines are particularly relevant. Today, these words challenge all of us in the way that we live. Initially, for those who are employed and have bosses that are in authority over them, there's the issue of how, as employees, do we model Jesus in the way that we serve in our work. But broader than that, there's a word for all of us as followers of Jesus. Because although this letter began by addressing servants, its focus changed throughout the passage, and it went on to include all believers who might be suffering for their faith. Now, at the time that Peter wrote this letter, many of the believers were in exile, and there was a very real prospect of being treated harshly for believing in Jesus. This situation still exists around the world and has the potential to become more familiar in the UK today. So there's a message for all of us to follow Jesus' example when we're faced with injustice. When I worked at an office once, I used to work on flexi time. And my flexi time meant that I could start any time between 8:30 and 10 in the morning, and I could finish between 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock at night. Now, I chose to go in later, because if I went in later, then I missed the rush hour traffic, and I could get to work in half the time. And it made sense to me to do some things at home first, rather than leaving earlier and spending the extra time sitting in the traffic and only gaining an extra 5 or 10 minutes in the office. Coming home was a bit different. There was still rush hour traffic at 6 o'clock, so I tended to work until 6:30 in the evening. But the clocks that we used to clock in and clock out went off at 6. So effectively, any time I worked after 6 o'clock in the evening wasn't credited to me. In effect, I worked for free for up to an extra half hour every night. Now, after working like this for several years, I was quite happy to do that. I was very surprised when one morning I got called into a senior director's office. And he sat me down and he said, "I'm afraid you aren't going to be able to come in at 10 o'clock anymore." I listened as he explained that a senior director from another department, nothing to do with my work, had made a complaint about me that I regularly came in at 10 and often after 10. Now, my senior manager explained that, in his opinion, that was not the case. He often saw me walking down the corridor as I arrived. And he said, even if sometimes you have difficulties parking and you run in at 4 minutes past 10, he said, "I don't see that to be a major problem, because I know for years you have worked after 6 o'clock to 6:30, even sometimes till 7, he was often the only other one there, and you've done that for years and effectively worked for free. But he said he felt there was a bigger issue going on. For some reason, he felt the other director had taken a dislike to me. I'd never worked for him. I don't know why that would happen. But he said if I chose to object, it would become my word against the word of a senior manager. And so he said, I had a choice, but in his opinion, it was in my best interest not to walk in at 10 o'clock anymore, even though I could by the rules of the company. I'd never worked for this other manager. And I was outraged by the kind of conversation I just had. The fact that even my own boss seemed to imply that the other manager had something against me, I just thought, it's so unfair. And I resented what I was told. And it was a tough decision the next morning to work out what I should do. Part of me thought, I'm just going to carry on as normal, because I've not done anything wrong, and I'm entitled to arrive at 10 o'clock. Part of me thought, OK, I'll come in at 9:45, but don't think I'm working till 6:30 every night. I'm getting out of here at 6 o'clock, and you're not getting any more work out of me. Part of me wanted to make an official complaint. But I did reflect on the words of my director, and I considered my action, and in the end I decided it's probably best to arrive no later than 9:45 and to make it seen that I was in at 9:45, so there could be no question of me being seen to be late. And I did continue to leave the same time as before. More than that, I did continue to be polite when I saw the other director. But it was hard. It was very hard, and actually it made my working life quite miserable for some time, because particularly I resented the injustice of it all. And it was partly this situation that made me realise that injustice is what makes me angry. It just wasn't fair that I had to do that. Now, I guess for most of us today we have a little more freedom than the servants that Peter was addressing. We can at least try and find other work if we're not happy, but we recognise that in our current situation, that isn't easy. And I did have a few choices before me. For those servants, the only choice they had was whether they were going to act graciously and continue to work hard, or whether they were going to retaliate and argue back and then face the consequences of their actions. Peter is clear to point out here that his emphasis is on continuing to submit and show respect even when servants are punished unjustly. He may well have had in mind those words of Jesus that can be read in Luke's Gospel. Jesus instructed his followers to love their enemies and to do good to everyone, even if they don't do good to you. This is what helps to distinguish Christians from other people, because that reaction should always be one of love, showing kindness and demonstrating goodness. And Peter's concern is that these believers should live in a way that demonstrates the gospel and points people towards Jesus. And he reminds them that Jesus himself was treated unjustly. Jesus had done nothing wrong, yet he was humiliated and beaten. But Jesus never retaliated. Peter said when Jesus was insulted, he didn't answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he placed his hope in God. So remember Jesus when faced with injustice and follow his example. Know that he understands what it's like to be treated unjustly. And take comfort in the fact that he knows how you feel. And make a positive choice not to repay unjust behaviour with bad, but instead act with grace and love. And consider how your reaction can model Jesus and show the way to the Saviour. So remember Jesus when faced with injustice and follow his example. But this passage isn't only about injustice. It also challenges us to remember Jesus and follow his example when we encounter suffering. In verse 19, Peter writes, "God will bless you for this if you endure the pain of undeserved suffering because you are conscious of his will." And then in verse 21, "It is to this that God called you. For Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his footsteps." Now, clearly Peter had in mind the servants who suffered unfairly for doing good, but it appears there is a broader meaning here too. Everyone encounters suffering at some point in their lives. Grief and loss do not escape anybody. Today, on Remembrance Sunday, we remember that the world is a broken place, and that there is pain and suffering around. And whether it is the things that we see on the television or the things that we know of our own lives and those of our friends who are suffering terrible pain and losses, we know that this is a part of life. And as Christians, we are not immune to any of this. In fact, we're more likely to encounter suffering because we follow Jesus. It's never been easy to stand up for your beliefs and go against the crowd in order to stay true to your faith. And for the believers that Peter was writing to, many of them were being increasingly persecuted for their faith. Isolated and away from their community, they were really suffering for their beliefs. For us today, whether we're faced with the suffering that hits all of us in a broken and unjust world, or whether we are suffering because of the choices we've made to live for Jesus, then Peter's letter brings us encouragement. "Remember Jesus," he cries, "and follow his example when you encounter suffering. For we have a Saviour who knows what it is to suffer, and yet he was without sin." Remember Jesus and follow his example by placing your hope in God. Times of suffering can sometimes lead to a number of reactions for us. We can easily feel isolated. We can feel distant from God. And we can also feel distant from other people. It's that sense that nobody else quite knows what you're going through. They might say, "I know how you feel," but they don't understand exactly how you feel. They don't know the depth of your pain. But remember Jesus and know that he knows every bit of what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be abandoned by friends when you need them most. He knows what it is to be betrayed by someone you trusted, to be humiliated in front of others, to endure physical pain that seems to never end. When we feel like we're on our own because no one understands, remember that Jesus does. And know that he understands our questions in the midst of it too. when you feel like you need a sense of justice, when you're tempted to take things into your own hands, I encourage you to put your hope in God, the righteous judge. And when we can't get past the questions of why, still put your hope in God and trust in him. Because our call as Christians today is to remember Jesus, to follow his example. Because Jesus died for us. It's interesting, as Peter writes this letter, he uses this phrase about following the example of Christ and walking in his footsteps. This phrase was particularly used to describe how children learnt to write letters by tracing a copy. Literally, they were writing over the letters so that they could learn them. That's the image that Peter gives about walking and following the steps of Jesus. Now, we know as Christians that we are followers of Christ, but Peter seems to be saying something more here than following Jesus. And it's interesting he goes on to use these words from Isaiah 53 as he talks about the suffering of Jesus. What was he trying to do? Was he reminding us that the prophet foretold these events to actually show us God's plan of salvation? And so was he saying we can trust in God because God can even use suffering to bring about good? Was he reminding us that just as victory was accomplished through Jesus' death and resurrection and his obedience brought salvation to our world, so as we follow Jesus' example, other people might also come to know Jesus. Our actions might help others to be saved. Was he reminding us that we're all called to become like Christ? That in our suffering, God is still at work within us, transforming us, making us holy, helping us to reflect more of the qualities of God through our lives? I think all of those things could well have been in Peter's mind. But I also think he wanted to remind us of the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us in order to bring about our salvation. He says in verse 24, Christ himself carried our sins in his body to the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Peter had been there. He'd seen the suffering that Jesus had to endure on the cross. He hadn't just read about it. That pain of Jesus' suffering was only too real for Peter. And yet Peter understood the necessity of Jesus' suffering. He knew that only the death of Jesus can reconcile us to God. Only the death of Jesus can give us eternal life and give us a hope and a future. And perhaps Peter wanted to remind his readers that after seeing all that Jesus went through, that following his example in the midst of suffering and injustice was the only response that we can make. As C.T. Studd once said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Let's take a moment's silence to pause and reflect on God's word to us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we want to thank you for Jesus and for the way that he was prepared to suffer and pay the price for our sins so that we might live. And we thank you too for his example. Lord, we recognize that our world is broken. There is pain and suffering and injustice. And that doesn't just pass us by, but it affects our own lives too. Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would help us to follow Jesus' example, to be full of love and grace and compassion, to continue to work hard and to demonstrate your love, even in the midst of suffering and injustice. And Lord, for those of us that are faced with difficult situations at the moment, I pray that you will remind us that you are with us, that you know how we feel, and that you will give us wisdom, peace, and strength as we encounter these situations from day to day. In Jesus' name, amen.